Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Thank you, worship team. I want you to repeat after me, and how we're going to do it this way. I'll say the first half, you say the second half. Doing something halfway, and then you'll repeat this, has negative consequences. Ready? Doing something halfway. Now, I thought, how can I illustrate this morning that you would remember? So I thought of three in this order. I thought, you know, I'm going to go all week long with only brushing half my teeth. I don't think my sweetheart would have liked that. So then I thought, I'm going to go all week with only washing half my body. Oh, no, I have to live with myself. Then I thought, you know, what shows negative consequences more than somebody only cutting half their hair? So I prayed and fasted a long time, and one name came to my mind, Tyler Tong. Tyler, would you come up here, please? And I have Kyle Jones's hair cutter.
You're making me really nervous.
They want it. Yeah. That's on, right?
Yeah, that's definitely on.
No, I can't do it. I can't do it. Go sit down. Go sit down. I am tempted. I am very, very tempted. But Tyler's been too good to me. He and I have been through thick and thin. I love you, Tyler. I can't believe you trusted me up there that much. You are amazing. All right. Doing something halfway. You're paying attention. Doing something halfway. Now, we are in the fourth part of our series in the book of Judges. The series on changing the way the world looks. And we're reaching our fourth judge, or actually it's kind of a tag team in Judges chapters 4 and 5. So if you'd be turning there, Judges chapter 4 and 5, this is Deborah and Barak. And these two show us that we cannot do things halfway. We have to finish our God-given task. We have to finish our God-given task. Now, this week, had some students that said, you know, we're enjoying going through this study. Give us some of the context of the book of Judges. So I'm going through this real, real fast. Let's start with the big picture. Old Testament. Well, let me say this. Here at CIU, we want you to master the Word of God, information. But more than that, we want the Word of God to master you. But it can't master you until you master the Word of God. So here's just a big overview of the Word of God. And you explain it this summer when you go teach Bible studies. You explain the whole story of the Bible, from which all the stories from the Bible fit, in just a few seconds. Old Testament's 8 words. Nothing, something, exiting, entering, united, divided, scattered, gathered. It goes like this. God creates the human race out of nothing. He turns the Hebrew race into something of great size and significance. They exit Egypt. They enter the promised land. The united kings stand, Saul, David, and Solomon. The divided kings fall. He scatters them because they don't listen to his prophets and obey him. He scatters them to Babylon. Then he gathers them back to the promised land, to Judah. Then the New Testament is the coming of Christ and the going of the church. 10 words, but this is Old Testament. So, where is the book of Judges? It's in the entering era. 3 books primary for the entering era, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. So here's how I remember the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, the Hebrews conquer the Canaanites physically. That's about 25 years. Then we get to the book of Joshua, which is the book we're in. The Canaanites conquer the Hebrews spiritually. And here's the cycle. You find this in Judges chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2. There's this cycle they go through. It's four steps. They begin taking it easy spiritually. And they sin. And the sin is in Judges chapter 2, verse 12. It's two parts. They stop following the Lord, and they begin following the gods of the Canaanites. That's the sin. And then to discipline them, not to pay them back, but to win them back, what God does, he sends some of the surrounding nations to conquer them. There's a lot of suffering. They enslave them, actually. And so we saw in the first judge, Othniel, that was the people from Mesopotamia. And then Ehud, that was the Moabites. And then Shamgar, my man, that was the Philistines. We're going to get to Deborah and Barak, it's going to be the Canaanites. And so they start suffering. They get sick and tired of being sick and tired. They cry out to God, and God sends a leader. And this happens at least six times. And we'll show you this, and if you want this, we can just shoot you this slide. But each of these cycles, God sends a spiritual leader, a judge. Now, what we've looked at so far is, this is our study, like Othniel, the first judge, you and I, if we're going to change the way the world looks, we need to be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But a lot of people don't let the Holy Spirit control them because they're afraid. So we said, like Ehud, like Abigail, we need to be fearless. Our faith needs to be fearless. We shouldn't be afraid of anything that God's leading us to do. Then we said, well, you know, Ehud had a whole army behind him, but not Shamgar. Shamgar started right then, right there. He took what he had and he did what he could. So you and I need to be people to take immediate action. Well, but a lot of people follow God, but they only do it halfway. And doing something halfway, oh, need you to do better than that. When we do something halfway, it every single time. Now, Deborah and Barak, chapters 4 and 5. Let me give you the main characters real fast. There's six main characters. They're all found in chapter 4. So you have the good guys and the bad guys. The good guys, the one in charge is Deborah. At our house, the one in charge is Deborah, all right? The one who leads the army is Barak. Or Big Billy, whatever where'd she go? All right. Bad guys. The bad guys, who's a bad guy? They have Jobins, the bad guy, over the Canaanites. The guy that's in charge of the army is Sisera. Then you have this couple in Heber in jail, and they're just kind of hanging out till the end of the chapter. And she's the one that actually knocks off the head commander. So, to understand this story, you need to go with Dr. Beyer to Israel. Because geography plays a huge role in understanding what happens. All right, so now this photograph, which is actually taken by Dr. Beyer, he's on Mount Carmel. So we are looking in that picture. We're looking to the east. So if the sun is rising, we'd be watching the sun come up over the mountains. And the primary mountain I want to draw your attention to is the one on the left. It's Mount Tabor, because this is where the battle is going to take place. And down below is this valley, the Jezreel Valley. There's going to be a little river you have to cross over, and there's this huge valley. So what happens is Deborah, she tells Barak, she says, I want you to get an army of 10,000 folks. We're going to beat the bad guys. Now, 10,000 sounds like that's a big army. But the bad guys have 900 chariots. So it'd be like, do you want to be on the side with 10,000 people? Or do you want to be a side over here? It's like 900 tanks. That's kind of what it was back then. A chariot was like a tank today. Plus, they had their other soldiers. So Barak's like, well, you know, I'll do it if you do it. I mean, you got to go with me and I'll go. And she says, all right, I'm going to go, but you're not going to get credit for the victory. And that's where Jael comes in. So she kills, in the end, she kills the bad guy, Sisera. All right, so what Barak does in order to minimize the advantages that all these chariots have, he pulls his guys up on the mountain because the chariots can't get up there. If they're on that flat plain, they just drive around and mow them down. So he gets up in the mountain. But Deborah says, God says he's going to give us the victory. And we don't see how God does that in chapter 4. We have to go into chapter 5. And in verse 4 and in verse 21, it gives us a hint. It says, the heavens opened up and poured rain. And when the rain came down in the valley, though it was flat, given the advantage to the chariots, it also became muddy. And so they couldn't go very quickly. So then Barak's army comes and they have the advantage. Now there are three verses I want to point out in chapter 4. The first one, verse 16. Excuse me. Well, let me get the right chapter here. Verse 16. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. Now, if you don't understand the geography, where these cities are located, it's like, well, he pursued him from the ramshack to over to Ben Lippin. What's the big deal? But look at this map. Now it's the regular orientation. North is to the top, south is to the bottom. So you see that red line that's coming in from the west. The bad guys come in this way, and they go all the way to Mount Tabor. And you see Mount Tabor, the little triangle right in the middle. So now the chariots are stuck. The army attacks them, and they start running. Verse 16 says, he chases them, he pursues them, all the way back to Harosheth Hagoyim, the army. Now, to give you an idea how far that is, the Sea of Galilee, it's about 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide. So if you kind of use that as a judge, it's going to be pushing close to about 25 to 30 miles. They chased them. Now, I used to run a lot of half marathons. I only ran one marathon. A marathon is 26.2 miles. I cooked on the 26 miles. That last 0.2 mile about killed me. 3 hours, 10 minutes, and 11 seconds. I'll never forget it. I thought I was going to die when I finished. Now, these guys, they're lugging their weapons. They're fighting the whole way. I don't know if it was 1 day or 2 days or 3 days, but they chase them all the way back to where Sisera originated. Look at the next verse. Excuse me, I've forgotten. If the camels had to take a break, you know it was a long trip to go back there. Next verse. Verse 22. You don't see this in verse 22. You have to go up to verse 11 to understand. It also says, Barak pursues Sisera all the way to the oak of Zaananim. Now, where is Zaananim? It's easy for you to say. Zaananim. It's not back over here at Harosheth Hagoyim. It's in the opposite direction. Now, why in the world Sisera, the bad guy leader, goes this way when his army went that way? Maybe he got cut off from his army and he knows, oh, I'm in trouble. And so his king lives in Hazor, which is above that map. It's way to the north. And maybe he's cutting around. He's going to go up by the Sea of Galilee and escape back to where the king is. Well, it says there in verse 22 that Barak pursues him all the way to the oak of Za'ananim. Now, maybe the army pursued the army and Barak's pursuing Sisera. I don't know. It's not clear. Maybe he went this way and then came back and went that way. That would be a lot of pursuing. But he followed him all the way to the end, both the army and the leader. So one more verse, verse 24. The hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin the king of Canaan until they destroyed Jabin the king of Cana. So here's the lesson. If we're going to change the way the world looks, we can't do it halfway, because doing something halfway has negative consequences every single time. They pressed heavier and heavier. They pursued, verse 16. They pursued, verse 22, until they totally finished the task which God gave Deborah and Barak to accomplish. They didn't do it halfway. They did it all the way. They finished. And to finish something to that extent takes a lot of endurance. So like Othniel, we need to be people of power. Like Ehud, we need to be people of faith. Like Shamgar, we need to be people of action. But like Deborah and Barak, we need to be people of endurance. Now, this is found throughout Scripture. Let me just give you some verses. You can jot these down. John chapter, these first two are about Jesus. John 17, 4. Jesus says, this is the Upper Room Discourse. He says, I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work which you gave me to do. It's a God-given assignment, and he finished it. He finished well. He didn't do it halfway. Well, what if he had done it halfway? Then we wouldn't have John chapter 19, verse 30, where Jesus says on the cross, which is real appropriate since Good Friday's just a week ago, he says, it is finished. It doesn't have to be done again. I heard that was the sermon that Tommy preached at COLA, right? It is finished. He didn't do it halfway. If he'd done it halfway, the consequences for you and me would be awful. The next three are from Paul. In Colossians 4:17, he says, Archippus, take heed. Well, this is NIV. I like NIV better here. It says, see to it that you complete the ministry you've received in the Lord. Don't do it halfway. Complete it. Then he says to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 7 of 2 Timothy, but you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill, complete, finish your ministry. Two verses later, Paul says about himself, I finished the course. You can go all the way back to Moses in Exodus 40, verse 33. Then Moses finished the work. They didn't do it halfway, because if you do something halfway, what? It has negative consequences every single time. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand about doing the work or doing the ministry. Sometimes it's just everyday life. This doesn't mean you have to be a pastor of a church. Is Professor Amy Du Bois in here? Normally she is. Probably better that she isn't. I want to talk about her. Much prefer talking behind her back about her. They cried out for children. And they get blessed this past year with two adopted kids. Bring them home, it's like, wow, this is awesome. And then reality kicks in. And we got to feed them all the time. And little babies, they poop every hour on the hour. And if you've ever changed a stinky, I changed one in my life. We had four kids we raised. We have seven and a half grandkids. And unfortunately, I had to change one time. And it scarred me. Emotionally, psychologically, permanently. I didn't do that again. And they, when they sleep, it's never when you're asleep, it's when you're awake. And you're walking around, you're dying of exhaustion. You can't do it. You can't go into the baby and go, listen, I'm taking today off. You're on your own. Can opener's in the refrigerator. I mean, is in the drawer beside the refrigerator. So you finally get past the kids, and then you realize, well, you know, now I know what God wants me to do, really wants me to do. I need more school. So now you've got little kids and you're married. And by the way, talking about parents, and what if one of these babies that God gives you in the future is special needs like Dr. Olshine's Andrew? It is a ministry, and it's nonstop. And you don't do it halfway. You have to fulfill the ministry that God gives you. You don't pick it. God gives it to you. And so now you have children. You need more education. So like my sweetheart and I, for years, when the kids would go to bed, we'd stay up from 9 to midnight working on our courses. It's not easy. But you can't stop. Then you finally get in your ministry, and you think, well, finally, I get to lead people to Christ, disciple them. This is going to be so much fun. Listen, ministry can be a heartache. When we first started planting churches in the former Soviet Union, I get this email from one of our missionaries, and he says, God has told me I'm supposed to marry this Russian girl. Now, he's already married. And his wife's over there. And I emailed back and I said, God has told me you're fired. In ministry, you can be disappointed, you'll be betrayed, you'll be hurt. And then that missionary stole about $10,000 worth of stuff we had. It's not easy. And there are times you want, I quit. It's too hard. But you can't quit, because doing something halfway has negative consequences. And then you get to a point where your parents, they're aged, and they start to pass away. I remember driving back and forth for 21 months every weekend. I only missed 7 weekends in 21 months with my father. My father, he wasn't the nicest guy. And I'd be changing. Now, I haven't changed a lot of dirty diapers once with children. There's nobody else to do it with my dad. And it's tough, and it's dirty, and it smells, and then he's cussing me out because he's frustrated. I remember going beside Stone Mountain, driving home, come back here to Columbia, and Colossians chapter 3, verses 12, 13, and 14. And so, as those chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, my Father, and forgiving one another, just as Christ has forgiven you. Bill, forgiving. Verse 14, and put on love. Put on love. But it's hard. You want to quit. Then there reaches a point in life where your spouse passed. This is a picture of Dr. McQuilkin and I. This is early 2000s. And that's his wife. Totally debilitated with Alzheimer's. And she'd sit in her wheelchair and she would growl. And he'd hold her hand. And he'd pat her cheek very gently. And I'd be walking in the house and I'd see the trash can was open. There'd be the diapers. And he'd put her in a clean dress every day. He would go to stay in shape. He was my age when he retired to go take care of his wife. And he'd tell me he'd be running around the track trying to stay in shape. He'd say, God, let me do one more lap so I'll be strong enough to lift her and hold her and care for her. Now, I'm not trying to be depressing. What I'm trying to do is to say you must pursue your God-given task to the end. We must finish well if we're going to change the way the world looks. We cannot do things halfway. It was very interesting how Dean Swift, he's up here, he prays that you'd have perseverance just to finish the semester. By the way, nobody ever said, oh, poor Dr. McQuilkin. The comments were, he's awesome. The comments were, she is so blessed. Because that's the difference when we're led and controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the difference that fearless faith makes. That's the difference when we take what we have and do what we can. But we have to do it day after day after day after day. And then when that job's finished, God gives you another job. And then you finish that job day after day after day after day. You don't quit. We don't quit. We are different. We're God's people. And He's called us to change the way the world looks. And He's called each and every one of us. But we need to stand up. We need to step forward. And we need to keep keeping on until it's done. And we can say, it is finished. John 17:4, God, my heart swells with joy that I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do, regardless of what the task is. Brian, go all the way to the last slide, please. Perfect. You guys will be gone in about 3 weeks. And we're going to miss you terribly. We're so proud of you. But this summer, God's going to give you an assignment. So as you leave, 4 questions. What is the Holy Spirit leading you to do to change the world? That's the Othniel question. Ehud. What fear is keeping you from stepping out in faith and obedience? Don't let fear paralyze you. Let your faith mobilize you. The Shamgar question. Well, how has God uniquely gifted you to make this difference? Take what you have. Do what you can. Start right here. Start right now. And the Deborah Barrett question. What obstacles do you need to overcome if you're going to finish well? We believe in you. We're exceedingly proud of you. It's a joy to serve you. Don't do it halfway. Finish your God-given task. Let's pray. Father God, the world changers of tomorrow are in this room right now, today. Father, I pray that you'd use them powerfully in Colombia, in our country, around the world. Father, may they be like these judges that we've been studying. Father, may they finish well for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.